Let us turn to this portion that we've just read in Colossians chapter 4, the final chapter of the epistle. And in the main, of course, well, certainly from verse 7 right through to the end, it contains a list of names and various greetings to be conveyed by these individuals. It's not uncommon in the epistles of Paul. We find something very similar in the closing chapter of the epistle to the Romans. And here in the passage from verse 7 through 9, we have mention of those who were to be the bearers of the letter, those who were to carry the letter from the apostle who was there, confined at Rome, a prisoner in many ways, although it seems not actually imprisoned, but certainly it appealed to the Caesar, and he is waiting now for his opportunity to present his plea. But he sends epistles to the various churches where he administered and established a Christian witness, and amongst them here to the church at Colossae. And we read of these men who are to be the bearers of the letter. Verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Very straightforward, practical words then. But oh, in all of this we discover something more of the sort of man that this character Paul was. And oh, he is one who has a true pastor's heart. How he is concerned for these believers in these various churches. We see it very much, for example, when he writes to the church of the Galatians. And there in chapter 4 and verse 19, he speaks of travailing in birth again for them. He had taken the gospel to them. Troublemakers had come in, legalists had entered, and were stealing them away, and they were departing from the gospel and becoming legalists themselves, and now he's travailing for them, as he says there in Galatians 4:19. Again, when he writes to the church at Corinth, where there were those who were his enemies and enemies of the gospel who had crept into that church, while writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says he's writing with many tears. How we would weep over these various believers. And I think when one reads through the Pauline epistles, it's those two epistles to the Thessalonians in which we see so much of his tenderness towards those Christian believers. Writing there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 7, he says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. He's like a nurse to them, caring for them, but like a nursing father. He says again at verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Oh, the tenderness of this man then as he ministers to these various people. He had been amongst them, he'd preached the gospel amongst them, he'd moved on to other places, and now of course he's in Rome, and in many ways he's cut off from them, but still he writes to them. And all this, of course, under the sovereign hand of God. But for his imprisonment in Rome, we would have none of these prison epistles. He would probably have been able to visit them again. But instead of that, he must write, and so he writes. And as he writes here to the Colossians, we see something of his concern in the way he will pray for them. In the opening chapter, he speaks of his prayers. There at verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. And his concern to instruct them, you know the pattern in Paul's epistles. He'll set forth great doctrinal truths, most profound doctrines concerning the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's always the practical implication of that teaching. He wants them to walk in a manner that is becoming for those who profess the gospel. And so here in this chapter that we read, he tells them how to walk in verse 5. Walk in wisdom, he says, toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. He's not just a man concerned with the truth of the gospel and the great doctrines of the faith, but he knows that all this truth should have a sanctifying effect. It must be seen in their lives by their fruits. Ye shall know them, says the Lord Jesus. Well, turning to what we read here in verses 7, 8 and 9. We see here how he wants to know something of what the needs are at Colossae. And he also is concerned that they should know something of him and his needs and his situation. And so he sends the epistle by the hands of these two people. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And so I simply want tonight to consider something of Tychicus. That's the theme that I want to address, to consider this person who's called Tychicus. And the Lord willing, we'll look next week at the man who is associated with him, called Onesimus. First of all, with regards to the character of Tychicus, he is concerned to send to them a man of some real worth, a man who will be useful to them. And who was he? He's mentioned on a number of occasions here in the New Testament. We see him there in Acts chapter 20 at Ephesus. And then, not surprisingly, his name crops up in the epistle to the Ephesians. And he's also mentioned in the pastoral letters to Timothy and to Titus. There are several references to him then. As I say, he was there at Ephesus in Acts 20. That's the first time we have mention of him in association with others. We're told how they accompanied him, that is Paul, into Asia. Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. That's the first mention that we have of him there. Then he's accompanied others, and they're all together there associated with Paul and his ministry. And it's apparent then that he continues with the apostle, and obviously after the third missionary journey, he has gone to Rome, also with Paul. In Ephesians 6:21, as I said, he's mentioned there in Ephesians, also in association with what we read just then in Acts chapter 20 and in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. He says that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So he's not only been a messenger to the Colossians, but he's also a messenger to the Ephesians. And he is principally, it would seem, associated with Ephesus. He's one of those of Asia, that's Asia Minor, or Turkey as we would now call it, where Ephesus, of course, is located. In fact, when he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. And how these two men then, Tychicus and Onesimus, are to make known to the Colossians what has been happening with the apostle whilst he's been in Rome. At the beginning of verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. And then again at the end of verse 9, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. He's a messenger. He's a messenger. And he's a man who's trustworthy. He's certainly a man who is trustworthy. Paul has a very high regard for him. How does he speak of him here at the end of verse 7? He calls him a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And it's much the same as what he says in that verse that we read just now in Ephesians 6:21. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister. So on two occasions in the New Testament, we have this testimony from the apostle concerning this particular individual. And that's no vain repetition. He is a man of some worth in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we find a thing stated once in Holy Scripture, it carries weight. If we find it repeated, surely we recognize it carries even more weight, because the Lord God does not repeat himself in vain. A beloved brother. Here is a man then who is clearly most dear to the Apostle Paul. He loves him as a brother. And he's not only that, he's also a minister. He's a faithful minister. He's not one who has started himself as a minister, but he's a God-sent minister. He's one that Paul will associate with himself. And now Paul repeatedly in these epistles, of course, makes it plain from whence he received his ministry. Even here in the opening verse of this epistle to the Colossians, he's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It's by the will of God that Paul is exercising his ministry. He has authority from on high, and surely those who are associated with him would be of the same caliber. They're not men who've set themselves up. They're men who have been properly recognized. So here we have a man. He's a dear, beloved brother to the apostle, a brother in the faith. He's also with Paul, a faithful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he uses this expression that he's a fellow servant. And I'm sure you're aware that the word that we have here for servant is more literally a slave. He's a slave. He's a willing labourer in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same sort of thing that we read concerning Timothy there in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 19. To the Philippians, Paul can say, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded, who will naturally care for your state. Like-minded, we're told in the margin, literally means so dear unto me. I have no man so dear unto me who will naturally care for your state. Well, Tychicus is a similar character to Timothy. These are the men who are associated with Paul in all of his ministry. Tychicus. And what is his task here? What is the ministry to is to exercise? Well, is simply to tell them something of the situation. There in Rome, where Paul is confined. This is so clearly a prison epistle. He speaks of that, doesn't he, in verse 3. He's asking for prayer. He wants their prayers, that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And then when we come to the end, he says to them in the final words, remember my bonds. He wants their prayers. He desires that they be remembering him before the throne of grace. So he wants someone to convey to them something of what his real needs are. I like what he says there in that third verse when he wants the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. In looking at that verse there in 1 Timothy 3:16. And it all centres, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a man who is a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we see, again, so much of the pastoral heart of Paul. He's not so much preoccupied with himself. He's concerned principally for the believers there at Colossae. It's their welfare that he really wants to know about. As he says in verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. He wants him to minister to them. And then he says in verse 9, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. But the primary thing is concern for those there at Colossae. And Paul, the author of the epistle, is that man who is a pattern, we're told, to them which shall hereafter believe. Those words that we have in 1 Timothy 1:16, he's the pattern believer. He's a type of what it is to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not only that, he's also a pattern, surely, of what it is to be a true pastor, seeking to be an under-shepherd in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it all the time. He exhorts the people. He exhorts the Galatians. Bear you one another's burdens, he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He bears them upon his heart. He prays for them. He wants them to pray for him. And in all of this, of course, we see him as that one who is really a follower of the Lord Jesus. When we think of the Lord Jesus and those seven sayings from the cross, and remember what we find amongst those seven sayings, the Lord's dying care for his mother, the Virgin Mary, as we have it there in John 19. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Even in dying, the Lord Jesus Christ is ministering to his beloved mother. She was his mother. He derived his human nature from that woman, that holy thing that was conceived in her virgin womb by the Holy Ghost. He was the seed of the woman, that was his mother, and how the Lord loved her, even to the end. And there in dying, he commits her to the charge of the beloved Apostle John. Well, these men, you see, they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, Tychicus, and all these others who are mentioned. I was just thinking, the reason I came to this, I was thinking about how we maybe love to read biographies. Biographies are easy to read, I suppose. Sometimes it's more of an effort to read some sort of theological or doctrinal book. But it's always interesting to read the lives of other people. When I look at a newspaper, I often turn to the obituaries. You know how in the newspapers often you get some account of those who the world would consider worthy. So you get some account of their lives. And there are interesting things to read when we come to consider other people, and so too with regards to believers. I'm sure we all like to read on occasions different accounts of those great men from the past, and also most gracious women also. But then I think of the multitudes of whom probably next to nothing, probably even nothing at all, is so little known, and yet they are the Lord's people. They're the Lord's people. And it struck me how when we come to the end of Paul's epistles, he does make mention of these people. So little is known of them. It's very difficult to find much at all in the scriptures. One has to scratch about to find any detail, as I found when he came to the consideration of this man, Tychicus. But the important thing, the vital thing, of course, is that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And surely that is the great thing. That is the thing that we are to be principally concerned about. We're going to sing just now the hymn number 4, and we have that line at the end concerning the Book of Life. In thy fair book of life and grace, O may I find my name recorded in some humble place beneath my Lord the Lamb. Some humble place. I'm sure even those who we know so little of, there is probably much in their lives that we could consider with some very real profit. I remember when trying to prepare some account of the history of the cause here at Salem back in 2013, when we were marking the 200th anniversary. And when I look back now, I think it's rather a poor effort, because there's so much more that should have gone in that was omitted. But there were some striking things. I remember being much struck reading about the beginning of the work. And of course, the work was started by those who were members at the Baptist church that met in Meeting House Alley, it was called. Meeting House Alley. It was in Kent Street. And one of the early ministers there was a man called Daniel Meall. And I did find out something about him, and I was so struck by what I read. It was only a little piece. It was in a gospel magazine back in the 19th century. The gospel magazine for many years was edited by Dr. David Dowdney, who himself was a Portsmouth man. As a youngster, he'd lived here in Portsmouth his formative years. He wasn't a Baptist. In fact, he finished up, of course, as an ordained minister in the Church of England. But he spoke of how, as a young man, he would on occasions go into the Baptist church there in Meeting House Lane, and he spoke of the minister, a man called Daniel Meall. and I don't know, I've not tried, I don't think there's very much information, but I was so struck what he said about that man's ministry. And he mentioned how on one occasion he heard him preaching, and as he came to the conclusion of his sermon, he remarked that if, when he was on the very borders of another world, and that last step would land him in heaven, if he was left to take that step all alone, he would step into hell. And it made such an impression on Dr. Dowdney, because he remembered it all those years afterwards, when he made reference to it there in the Gospel magazine, and said, you see, that was the religion of those people. They knew what it was to be complete and utter dependence on the grace of God. Not a very well-known minister, but a man called Daniel Meal. And it's not just ministers, isn't it? I think of so many ministers who've doubtless preached many sermons and been faithful men in their day and generation, and yet nothing is recorded of them. Nothing is recorded of them. The men who ministered here at Salem Chapel through the centuries, through the two centuries that the work has been preserved here. Not all of them had obituaries in the Gospel Standard. Some did, some didn't. But they weren't just ministers, pastors. They were also deacons, of course. And Salem has been favoured, really, with quite a succession of pastors. But there was a long period from 1940 right through to 1966 when there was no pastor. The ministry was one dependent upon supply ministers. All through the war years, after the first chapel was bombed, destroyed by enemy action, all through those early years of the 1940s, right through to the war, the period after the war, and the rebuilding of a chapel and the erection of this chapel, the work was completely dependent upon deacons. Then from the Hitchens family, there were many of the Hitchens. There was a James Hitchens, there was Will Hitchens, there was another man called Will Bradshaw, and these men, so little known of them, and yet how they kept the work going. And of course, even in more recent years, when Mr. Matranola was struck down with his brain tumour, sadly, and you know, it was within a year that he'd gone. And now then the responsibility, of course, fell very much upon the deacons. Martin and Cliff and Eric Whitecross were the deacons there. Now they had to carry the work through. And it's not just church officers, but there are those people who are faithful in the church, members in the church. Even adherents sometimes, so faithful over many years, although they might never come forward, yet always in their place. How these people, you see, can be so easily overlooked. And it just struck me how Paul is so careful when he writes these epistles and he comes to the concluding part. I said, not only here in the Colossian epistle, but also in that to the church at Rome, he'll make mention of certain individuals. Sometimes maybe it's the only time their name appears, but it's there. It's there. And so here we read of this man, Tychicus, and his ministry, and the value that Paul set upon that man and his faithful support of the apostle in all his labours in the gospel. And we're to recognise then that the Lord does have a people, many of them unknown, and yet they're those who seek faithfully to serve their generation by the will of God, to fulfil their own particular position, their role in the life of the local church. Well, God willing, as I said, next week we'll look at Onesimus. Of course, we find him there in that epistle to Philemon. So, the Lord willing, we'll look at him next time. But the Lord be pleased to own what we sought to say tonight concerning this man, Tychicus. But before we come to prayer, let us turn to that hymn that I referred to, number 4 in the book. And the tune is Violet Cottage 256. I'll read the first two verses and then we'll sing from verse 3. Keep silence, all created things, and wait your Maker's nod. My soul stands trembling while she sings the honours of her God. Life, death, and hell and worlds unknown hang on his firm decree. He sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. Number 4, singing from verse 3, the tune 256.